Well, good morning. Welcome to Byron City Church. If you got a Bible, turn to the book of Acts and the 18th chapter. But before we delve into that, I want to just welcome you to Byron City Church, whether you're here in person or whether you're listening online. I just want to say thank you that of all the churches in the area or online that you would choose to be here with us this morning or to tune in online to listen to us. And we just say thank you. And if you're a first-time guest, there's a number on the screen, 478-345-2722. If you just text the word guest there, we just want a record of your attendance and want to just be able to say, hey, thank you so much. It was an honor and privilege to have you with us today. So you can just text, again, the word guest to that number and give us an opportunity just to say thank you and to let you know how much it means to us that you would worship here with us. And if you're in person and you would rather, and you got a guest bag with some gifts in it, there's a card there that you can fill out, and you can just leave that with us on your way out to let us know that you are here too, if you'd prefer that method. But in either regard, thank you for being here at Byron City Church, and it's our vision to be a church where the Word of God is taught verse by verse, because, you know, at the end of the day, what's going to transform our lives and take us further in our journey to know God. Because as Christians, isn't that what we want to do? We want to know Christ more tomorrow than we do today. We want to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. And how do we do that? We do that through the Word of God and through spiritual disciplines. And we do that by encountering God through His Word. And so we focus heavily on learning the Word of God verse by verse and teaching the Word of God and just being on a journey together to know and understand the Word of God. And that's why we're in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going through that verse by verse. And so our series in the book of Acts is The Unstoppable Power of the Gospel. And we're in verses 18 through 28 of chapter 18 this morning. And we're going to talk about giving God glory with your gifts and your talents. If you're here this morning, whether you know it or not, or whether you're listening online, God has given you some gifts, and God has given you some talents. And there's a little bit of difference between a gift and a talent, and that doesn't matter for today. You know, we're just saying God has blessed you in some certain ways with certain giftedness and abilities and talents. And we have a choice as people of God who follow God that we can either glorify God with those gifts and those talents and those resources, or we can glorify ourselves. And so we just want to look and see how Paul, and we're going to be introduced to this new guy. His name is Apollos, and we'll find out what he's all about. But we're going to see how they choose to use their giftedness and their talents and their resources to glorify God rather than glorifying themselves. And we'll also find out that there's a married couple here. And we'll find out what this married couple did and how they made a decision that God wasn't just going to be glorified in their marriage. That's wonderful that God's glorified in a marriage. But they wanted God to be glorified through their marriage. That's kicking it up a notch. And so we're going to see from that too in these 10 or 11 verses this morning. Well, we've heard the expression that all good things, what, must come to an end. That's kind of true and kind of deceiving. It's not necessarily totally true. Let me tell you why, in this case at least. Paul is, we've been in the last couple of chapters, we've studied Paul's second missionary journey. And that's where he spent about 2 years traveling the world, planting churches and telling people about Jesus and telling the Jews that the Messiah they've been waiting on for thousands of years is finally here. And so the second missionary journey must come to an end. But the good news is, right behind that, Paul will almost immediately start his third missionary journey. I tell you what, when this guy latches in on something, he doesn't give up, does he? I mean, he's got like missionary OCD. He just won't let it go. He just keeps pressing forward toward the mark, the onward call in Christ Jesus. And so this one good thing comes to an end, and another begins almost immediately. And so we're going to pick up starting in verse 18 this morning. And by the way, these 10 verses are the transition from the second missionary journey of Paul to the third missionary journey of Paul. And it says in verse 18, after this, after what? So after 18 months of being in a town called Corinth, after 2 years of being in a missionary journey around the world, traveling over 2,000 miles. So, you know, all of that, 2 years, 2,000 miles, excuse me, is packed into two words, after this. After this 18 months of in Corinth and 2 years in this journey, after an unsuccessful attempt to thwart his ministry by the Jews, if you remember, in Corinth, after all of this, Paul, it says, is even going to stay longer, because Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. That's that married couple we were mentioning earlier. So Paul has been on this missionary journey. He's probably tired and worn out, you know, and ready to take a break. He's been, you know, persecuted. They've tried to stop his ministry in Corinth. They're not successful. He gets a win there in the local court system, and he continues on there a little bit longer. And then we're reminded of this godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team that has this legacy of tirelessly laboring for the Lord. And they're always willing to, you know, to serve people and to serve the Lord and be a wonderful role model of what a married couple can do together when they, come together as one and seek to serve the Lord in unity. And we just see just how much God does in them and through them and around them, not only here, and Paul mentions them in some of his other books. And, I mean, they are just really important partners in the ministry of Paul. And it goes on, verse 18, to say, at Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So there's a small town that is very close to Corinth where they were at. As a matter of fact, it's, you know, just 5 or 10 miles south, and it's the like a port suburb of Corinth. And so he goes there. He's getting ready to get on a boat, right, and head out. And he takes some type of vow. We don't know what it is. Probably the Levirate vow that you can, or the Nazarite vow, rather, that you can see in Numbers chapter 6. But we don't know what it is. He took some vow. He cut his hair as a symbol of that vow. And then we move on to verse 19. And then they came to Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Paul is so consistent. If you've been following with us in the book of Acts, every time this apostle Paul, right, he was a very skilled Jew. I mean, he was trained by a guy by the name of Gamaliel, who was, a rabbi of rabbis. He was an elite, learned rabbi. And so Paul was a very learned man, and he knew how to debate and talk with the Jewish people. And so anytime he went into a town, the first place he went, if he could get an invite and get an opening, was to go into the synagogue and tell the Jews, this Messiah you've been praying for and you've been waiting for, he is here, his name is Jesus. And Paul would say in some places that we've studied, remember, hey, it's my job to tell you, it says Ephesus, just put all that in your head and you can, there we go, yeah, that's it. Yeah, did it look like this when you were imagining it? Okay, this is Ephesus. And so they're there, and you know, Paul is trying to get back home, right? And he's tired, and he's been, you know, this is the last leg, the bottom leg of this trip that's been 2 years. And I don't know about you, if I've been beat up and thrown around the way he had been, and I've decided it's time to go home, I would make a beeline toward the house. And Paul says, I got to go home, but, well, I'll just stop in Ephesus for just a minute. It's like, you know, he really has this obsession, right? He just can't stop. He is so passionate and zealous for the Lord. You know, he's probably on the ship, right? He's headed back home to Jerusalem, and he sees the city from a distance. He's like, man, I just can't turn this ship around. We've got to go up there. I got to tell these Jews about Jesus, right? And he's just so passionate. And then in verse 20, Sam, if you'll get me there, in verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, verse 21. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. You know, we don't really know why, but it seems like Paul was in a hurry. That's a family name, Hurley. He's in a hurry. And some of the ancient manuscripts have a side note that says that Paul was in a hurry because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And so it's, you know, it's very likely it's very likely that he wanted to seize the opportunity of having several hundred thousand people in the same place, right? He wanted to get back and share the gospel there. But whatever the case, you know, he says, if it's God's will, I'll return. And so he's leaving it to the sovereignty of God. And then in verse 22, when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And so we've got some really funny language here, because the red arrow is where he lands. It's a place called Caesarea Maritima. Oh, it's a beautiful city. Wow, it's just incredible. You can't really explain it until you've been there and you've just seen how beautiful it is. But he lands there, and then it says he goes up to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is south. It's in the circle at the bottom. And that's because Jerusalem was the highest elevation of the area. And so anytime the writers of the Bible talk about going to Jerusalem, or not anytime, but most of the time, they would say, we're going up to Jerusalem. And then if they would leave Jerusalem for another destination, so he goes to Jerusalem and then he leaves and he goes north to Antioch of Syria, which is like his home base. And it says he goes down to Antioch because he's descending from Jerusalem. And so the language, although it seems insignificant, it's kind of important because it just verifies that it's truthful and that it's accurate. It's really neat. And then in verse 23, and after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So verse 23 is kind of a marker point, right? Because this begins the third missionary journey. So if you've got a print Bible above 23, between 23 and 24, you can write, you know, second missionary journey ends, third missionary journey begins. And so, you know, it's not a lot of clear transition there, but this is just how it happens. And so Paul begins his third missionary journey, and he leaves from a place called Antioch. In each one of his journeys, he'll leave there. And Antioch is a community of a lot of Christians, and it was a very, very large church. It would grow to be larger than the mother church in Jerusalem. And so he leaves from there, and you can see the arrow, and these are all the places over the next three chapters where we'll see Paul passionately sharing the message of the gospel. Let me grab one of these. Might help a little bit. Thank you. And so this third missionary journey begins. And Paul will, in this journey, take a lengthy stay at a place called Ephesus. And we'll learn a lot about Ephesus next week. But for now, what we see is that, you know, Paul has his priorities in the right place, because, you know, it says that after spending some time there, he departed and he went from one place to the next. The scripture says to the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And what was the purpose? The purpose was strengthening all the disciples. It's so beautiful that Paul never lost his focus. You know, I imagine that Paul became a really popular guy. I imagine that, now let me just clarify that to say that I'm sure with some people he wasn't very popular at all. They wanted to kill him. But among the people that liked him, he probably became sort of a celebrity. But Paul never let that go to his head, and he was always concerned with two things. Number one, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior and is he your Lord? And number two, if he is your Savior and he's your Lord, are you being strengthened? Are you growing in your knowledge and your understanding of who Jesus is? And so he never wavered. Look at verse 24 with me. It says that Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So there is a guy by the name of Apollos that we're introduced here. And you see the circle in the bottom of your screen. It's Alexandria. It is the northernmost city in the country of Egypt, and it's still there today. And so he goes from there across or up the Mediterranean Sea, and he winds up in a place called Ephesus. And we don't know why he takes this journey. The Lord leads them there for some reason, and this Apollos guy winds up there. But he's from Alexandria, and it was the second most important city in the Roman Empire. Very, very large city. Many people there. Some estimates say 700 or 500,000 people or more. But the most important thing about this area was that archaeologists have found, let me see if I've got a slide, I do, the Alexandrian Library. And here there have been found over 700,000 volumes of classical writings and religious writings and so forth. And so suffice it to say that Alexandria was a place of scholarship. It was a place of philosophy. It was a place of learning. And so Apollos, you know, was a man that we're going to find out was very learned in scriptures, and he was elegant in speech. And he was learned partially because he came from this city of Alexandria. And so, you know, growing up in this Egyptian city and this university atmosphere, he was a very highly cultured person and very learned, and had a very tight understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so here's a guy who is really, really passionate about telling people about Jesus. Catch this. He doesn't really know a lot about Jesus. What he has heard is that there's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's message? His message was, repent, right? The Messiah is coming. And so that's what this Apollos guy, he probably says it more eloquently, more powerfully, but that's his message, repent, the Messiah is coming, and he doesn't know a lot more than that. And that should really be encouraging to all of us because, you know, the enemy wants us to think that for us to tell someone about Jesus, we've got to be trained, you know, in the latest strategies of evangelism and outreach, and, you know, we've got to go to seminary for 2 years, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. It's not the case. You take the understanding of Jesus and what he's done in your life to this point and share it with whomever God lays on your heart. That's exactly what Apollos is doing. And so it says there in verse 25 that Apollos was fervent in spirit. You know, he was a very enthusiastic person who inspired others because of his zeal and his fervor. And, you know, this ministry is a powerful ministry because he's filled with so much passion and excitement for the ministry of Christ or the message of Christ. And he doesn't understand everything, but he's still passionate about telling people who Christ is. Look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, here we have injected this husband and wife team, and again, they are sharing. I mean, they are using their ministry to be a service and to be there to edify people and to train people. And this eloquent and fiery man who is so learned in the Old Testament doesn't have a deep understanding of who Jesus is. And so Priscilla and Aquila probably say, hey, come to my house. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, he was born of a virgin and he lived and, you know, was born in Bethlehem, and he's from Galilee, and, you know, he ministered for 3.5 years, and then the Jews did this to him, and then he was hung on a cross, and he spent 3 days in the tomb, and he resurrected, and he was with us for a period of time before he ascended. And so they probably get into a lot of details about the life and the ministry of who Jesus is. And you know what that does? It just emboldens this Apollos guy, because from then, boy, his ministry really takes off, because he's able, you know, to just have such a broader knowledge of who Jesus is and to go out and share that with the world. And I think that's neat, because what it tells us is that Apollos, as learned as he was in the Old Testament, wasn't the kind of person who says, you know what, I really know all of this. Don't try to tell me, because I'm from Alexandria, and, you know, we know everything in Alexandria. He was a learned guy, but he was still humble enough to learn more and to listen to other people as they taught. Well, verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, his brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He spent some time with Priscilla and Aquila. He humbly listens, and because of that, he's empowered to go a little bit deeper into the region of where he already is and disciple people. More properly, more accurately, and make an impact. And later on, Paul's going to tell us about how impactful this guy was and how great his ministry was. And he's going to call him a servant of the Lord Jesus and a steward of the mystery of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so Apollos has a very important ministry. In verse 28, our last verse, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus, that the Messiah, the Christos, the Mashiach, was Jesus. So Apollos, proves here that he's a master orator and debater. His arguments for the messiahship of Jesus were so powerful, so logical, the Jews just didn't stand a chance against him, especially now that he came to the table with such a deeper and broader understanding of the work and the ministry and the personhood of Jesus Christ. And his reputation is going to spread far and wide. There's things mentioned about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Titus 3, in Romans, and gain a really big following, almost a fan club. And so this Apollos guy, you know, he played a very important role in spreading the gospel. And so that's our 10 verses this morning, and we just want to pack these things up so we can take them to the house with us. And so remember, our theme here was giving God glory with our gifts and our talents. And what are the four primary things we see happening here in this passage where these people do that? They give God glory with their gifts and their talents. Well, I think the first thing is that Paul made the most of the gifts of the time that he had to use his gifts. So remember, he's ending his second missionary journey. And it had been so easy to say, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I want to go to the house, you know. I just want to sit on the beach for a few days, you know. I want to just chill out. But he doesn't do that. He's probably sailing back home. He sees the port city of Ephesus with all those people, and he says, you know what, I just got to make a stop. And remember, it was a very quick stop. And he heads on out. So, you know, he's seizing the moment. He's seizing the opportunity. And he's been out for 2 years ministering, but it's not enough. He knows God has given him this window and this moment, and he says, I've got to seize it. I've got to do what God has called me to do. Yesterday, Heidi and I were in store, Hobby Lobby. Thank you. We were in Hobby Lobby, and we're standing on the kids, wall art aisle, and we're looking for stuff for our kids, our boys' room, and my phone rings. And I normally don't answer it, but it was a local number. It didn't look like a telemarketer, right? So I pick up the phone, and some older gentleman, 75, 80 years old, starts talking. He says, "Hi, I'm with so-and-so. we're Bible believers, and I'm just wanting to encourage you today." And I said, "Hi." And he keeps talking. So I'm like thinking, this must be a recorded, you know, message. And I'm like, "Hello, hello." He's like, "Hello." And I said, "Oh, I just want to make sure this wasn't pre-recorded because I talked and you just kept talking." He said, "Yeah, we just want to tell you about Jesus. And, you know, we want you to be encouraged today." And I said, "Sir, who are you with?" And he said, "Oh, well, I'm, and he stuttered a little bit. I'm like, this is going south. He said, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness." Immediately in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm here with my wife. I'm in Hobby Lobby. I'm standing in the middle of the aisle. There are people walking all around back and forth. And I just don't have time for this today. I really don't. You know, I didn't have my spiritual hat on, my Jesus hat on, my loving, kindness, compassionate hat on. I'm just like, I want to be done. You know, hey, look, I don't have time for this right now. Maybe we can talk later, or, you know, or whatever. And immediately the Lord said, "You remember Paul had been ministering for 2 years. And tomorrow you're going to stand before God's people and you're going to say that Paul seized the moment. And you don't have 10 minutes to spend with this guy to tell him about my son." Oh, I just got beat up by the Lord in the middle of aisle 10 at Hobby Lobby. Man. And so I just had to collect my thoughts. I let the guy keep talking because I'm trying to have this justification with God of why I can't do this right now. You know, and it seemed like it was forever, but it's only like, you know, a minute or two. I'm debating back and forth with God. And I really have come to figure out something. I don't know if you've noticed, but it almost seems like, you know, when you debate with God, that there's a pretty high probability that you're going to lose, right? And I lost. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I get the picture." And so I start trying to share with the guy. I'm like, "Hey, look, I said, sir, this is a divine appointment today. God has divinely ordained that you would call my cell phone because he wants you to know that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And that he has an everlasting love for you. And he wishes that you would repent from your sins and turn to Jesus and trust him as your Lord and your Savior." And then he gets into the whole, "Oh, you know, hey, well, we're already Christians. My wife and I, we've been serving Jesus for 50 years. And we're Christians. And we know Jesus. And we call on you to make sure you know Jesus." And so I said, "So you know Jesus, and so is he God?" "Well, yeah, he's God." I'm like, "Well, there's some hesitation there. What do you mean by that?" "Well, he's God, but Jehovah is the greater God." And I said, "Sir, you just told me that you don't know who Jesus is." And so I went on to, and I don't want to, you know, get too much in the detail because it doesn't matter. I'm just trying to make a point here. But so, you know, I start talking with him, and he says, "You know, well, Jesus never claimed to be God in that sense of being Jehovah. And Jesus only, you know, claimed to be God's son." And so, you know, and he's trying to make this argument that he was a lesser God. And so immediately the Lord just started popping into my head, John 1:1, because the Jehovah's Witness have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And in it, their translation says this. This is one of the greatest verses for the deity of Jesus for Christians is this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, the Logos, was Theos. Jesus was God. Not sub-God, not little God, right? But the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, says something a little bitty different. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Ready for this? "A God," with a little g. And so I said, "Sir, you know, your Bible attacks the deity of Jesus with no validity whatsoever, no basis, because there are 5,868 documented manuscripts of the New Testament, and not a single one of them have an indefinite article in John 1:1. So there's absolutely no basis whatsoever for saying that Jesus was a God. Every manuscript that we have. And I said, "Sir, would you go home and look up the Codex Sinaiticus And would you go and see that it is a almost perfectly flawless, complete copy of the New Testament, within 250 years of the close of the New Testament. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that there is no writings anywhere that says a God until the Watchtower Society made their Bible. And so, you know, we get into some different manuscripts and different things like that. And what I'm just trying to say is, God charged me in the middle of Hobby Lobby to use the gifts He's given me and seize that moment and tell this guy that he needed to know Jesus. And not only that, I heard his wife in the background. And I said to him, "Sir, you're the spiritual leader in your home, and you're going to lead your beautiful wife into hell. And if not for yourself, trust Jesus today, so that your wife, you can lead your wife to Jesus." And he's like, "Well, we're not going to agree, you know, and I'm going to pray for you." And that's all well and good. And we didn't get in, you know, I planted some seeds and we just left it and we agreed to disagree. But my point is not to demonstrate to you that I know all this stuff, because I don't. It's just to say that God led me to use the giftedness that I have in that moment when my wife's walking around looking for stuff and, you know, finding socks and pictures and all this stuff. I'm in the middle of aisle 10. And God says, "Right now, you tell this guy that he needs to know my son." And I did. And we spent, I don't know, 15 minutes. I don't know how long it was. And so all of us will be presented with those moments where God will say, "You use your skills and your giftedness and your talents, and you bring glory to my kingdom." And if we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, we won't say, "Lord, I've been on a 2-year trip, 2,200 miles, you know, from Galatia all the way over to Macedonia, down to Corinth and back, and I'm ready to go to the house." We'll say, "Yes, Lord." And we'll seize the moment for the Lord and His kingdom. Number two, use the gifts to build each other up. Paul and Apollos used their giftedness to help other people grow in their relationship. They didn't use it to puff themselves up. They didn't use it, right, to, you know, make you think how wonderful and how great they were. They used it to build other people up. Apollos is going to get such a following because he's such an eloquent orator that later on Paul's going to have to write to the Corinthian people and say, "Knock it off. Apollos is just a guy. You know, I don't want to hear this. You're following Apollos and you're following Paul and you're following this person. You know, hey, we're all Christians and we're all following Jesus. And you don't need," and basically he says, "you don't need to be in an Apollos fan club and you don't need to be in a Paul fan club." Because Apollos was just such a gifted orator, an intelligent man. But Apollos never let that go to his head. He wanted to serve the Lord and he wanted to glorify the kingdom of God and teach people about Jesus. And that's so beautiful. Don't let your gifts keep you from growing. Some of our gifts make it difficult for us to be humble. I'm so thankful that God didn't give me the gift of singing, because if I knew how to sing, I'd just walk around all over the place trying to impress you, and you'd tell me how great I was, and I'd say, you know what, I'd say, "I know, but tell me again." You know, it would just, my head would swell so big. And so God knows what gifts to give us, you know, to keep us humble. But even with that, we still have to work within that framework and stay humble. Apollos could have said, "Listen, Priscilla and Aquila, you have no education. I've been to the finest seminary in the world. Who do you think you are telling me about Jesus? I know what the Old Testament says. You know, I know every jot and tittle of the Old Testament." Apollos didn't do that. Because he was humble and because he listened, his ministry skyrocketed, so much so that he's mentioned all through the pages of the New Testament, because he was humble enough to listen to this unlearned married couple. And number four, remember that your gifts are not for your glory. They're not. God didn't give Amy the giftedness and the worship team, you know, with the instruments that they lead, play, and the voices, and, you know, the gifts they have to glorify themselves, and for them to stand up there and us to just say, "Oh boy, you know, we're so thankful we have the best worship team in the world because they really can sing good." And, you know, we tell them that and their head swells and they're like, "Yeah, tell me more. They do it because they want to bring glory to God. And all of us should use the giftedness we have the talents, the skills, the resources we have to bring glory to God. Apollos, again, didn't say, yeah, you want to join my fan club, $19.99 plus shipping and handling. I'm going to autograph a picture and I'm going to send it to you, and I'll take my latest selfie and send that to you by Instagram when it's available. You know, he didn't do that. He wanted people to be pointed to God, and he wanted God to get the glory. So, to the extent that God has gifted you with resources and talents and skills and ability, how do you use those things to build up the kingdom of God? That's the question before us this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example we see in Priscilla and Aquila and Paul and Apollos, that they were so concerned with glorifying you. Help us, Lord, to take our gifts and our talents and set aside our pride and use those to glorify you, to grow in you, to help people to grow in you. Help us to seize the moment wherever that may be. Lord, if we find ourselves on aisle 10 of Hobby Lobby, praise the Lord. Help us to use that to glorify you and to seize the moment. Thank you for gifting us all individually and uniquely. And may we glorify you with the blessings you have given to us. Lord, if there's anybody at the sound of my voice who doesn't know you as their Lord and their Savior, they haven't made their own personal commitment to trust you as their Lord, I want to plead with them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would plead with them, that they would trust you today and begin a saving relationship with you. Lord, perhaps there are people that have walked, that have fallen away, or they've drifted away from you. Lord, they just need to make a commitment to you that they will follow you and walk with you and walk in your ways. I pray your Spirit would lead them to do that today. However you're leading, Lord, I pray that we would respond, we would know that this altar is open for prayer. And Lord, we wouldn't be concerned with what anybody thinks other than you. Bless our tithes and offerings that will be given. May you bless both the gift and the giver. And we say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.